We're going to finish Luke 18. A really good story today. Jesus is close to going to the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem. So it won't be long. We'll be going through the whole crucifixion thing. So I think at 35 is where we pick up today. Luke 18. So yeah, 31 is where we start. So Jesus and his disciples are east of the Jordan River. Today they're going to cross the Jordan River, going to the town of Jericho, and then from there they're going to ascend up into Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be crucified. So let's read the first few verses. Luke 18, verse 31. And he took Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." Verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." Lord, thank you for this time we have together. What a privilege to come in your name and communally study and learn and grow in our faith. And Lord, I don't doubt a lot of us have read all this many times, but we pray that there would be a freshness to this. We pray our hearts would be real soft to receive every single thing you have for us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 31, when Jesus pulls the 12 aside and he says what he says to the guys, by the way, going up to Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem sits on a hill. So it does not say they're coming from the north or whatever. They're going up to Jerusalem. Put yourself in the fellas' place when they hear Jesus say 31. "All things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." They go, "Yeah, buddy, yeah, buddy, yeah, buddy." Because he's going to kick out the Romans, he's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to be right beside him every step of the way. These first few words of 31 would have been, "Celebrate time. It time has come. We've been waiting. The time has come." But when he goes on into 32, that's when it's like their mouths began to drop open, and they don't really grab a hold of what Jesus is trying to say to them, even though clearly he's telling them something that is very pointed, very direct, and yet the fellas don't get it. We'll talk about 34 when we get down there. Now, I don't know why when Jesus says all this, they don't capture it. And that's going to be part of our challenge as we study this. But first things he says to them is, "I'm going to go and Jerusalem and ultimately accomplish the things that the Old Testament had said about the Messiah." We're in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 is where we are. Hi, welcome. Glad you're here. You're really thankful that you came today. Luke 18:31. So he's saying, I'm a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures related to the Messiah. That's what he says. Unfortunately, the guys only grabbed a hold of, you know, even a lot of the Jews back in the day, they only read and believed what they wanted to believe, that the Messiah was going to rule and reign. They didn't want to hear the part about suffer, die, all that kind of. You ever been like that? Somebody tells you something and you only hear about half of what they say because you don't want to hear what the other part of what they have to say? Keith's been married more than 12 minutes. Yeah. Did somebody just say, "What'd you say?" Yeah. Let me guess, it was Joe Wynn. Oh, huh. But the thing we want to see as we go through these three verses, 31, 32, and 33, Jesus isn't going to be taken by surprise by one thing that's happening to him as it moves forward. Nothing. He's a victor here. He's not a victim. He's going to allow all these things to happen to him. And then it says at the end of 33, literally the very end of 33, "And on the third day he will rise again." Literally it says, "And on the third day he will rise himself." That's pretty crazy. But then the guys hear it. And not only do they don't understand, right in the middle it says, "This saying was hidden from them." That puzzles me. I don't really understand that entirely. The only thing that I can come up with, and as you study it, you'll get a better understanding maybe, but the one thing I wonder about is perhaps God didn't open their eyes to this truth because they weren't ready to handle the reality of it yet. If they really knew that was what was going to happen to Jesus just in a couple of days, that what was going to happen to him was different than their preconceived notion of what he was going to do when he goes to Jerusalem, maybe that would have just caused them to just give up right then and there. I don't know. But Jesus tells them what's coming very clearly, and it just kind of goes right over their heads. But the thing I want you to see as we move forward is Jesus is focused upon these things as he moves forward. He knows what's coming. And Isaiah tells us that he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, purposed. He knew. You know what? He needs to be there for Palm Sunday, right? We'll talk about that when we get to the story of the ride down on the donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus knows, I need to present myself in the temple on this day. I got to go. And so he's on his way. He's got great love for us that he would go through this. Now, as we begin the next section, 35, before we do that, jump back to another gospel. It's in Mark chapter 10. I just want to show you one thing that Mark adds right here, which I believe is kind of important for us. Mark 10, hang on, let me find the verse. Mark 10, 35. So if you notice, Mark 10, 32 is the same account of Jesus telling the fellas what was going to happen to him when they get to Jerusalem. You see that? 32, 33, 34 of Mark 10. But then 35, Mark adds this thing in. Because if you look down to 46, here comes the account of blind Bart, which we're going to talk about, okay? But the middle part, 35 to 45, let's read through that a little bit. Then James and John, so right after Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer and die. James and John, 35, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's bold. 36, and Jesus says to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they say, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your glory. What are the fellows saying right now? Man, you're going to come set up your kingdom right now. You're going to kick out the Romans, set up your kingdom, and we want to reign right beside you. We're looking for position, we're looking for power, we're looking for status, we're looking for attention. That's what we got our mind on. That's what they're saying. Jesus says to them in 38, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And sure enough, 39, proving that they didn't really know, they said, yeah, we're able. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink the cup. In other words, the cup of suffering, the cup of hardship that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. You're going to suffer in your life for following Christ. And both of them are going to be martyred. 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's prepared. But when the 10 to 41 heard it, they get mad. Why? They probably didn't think of it first. That's probably why they're aggravated. We want to be there. Darn it! Why didn't we go up and ask him first? The 10 hear it. They begin to get greatly displeased with James and John. Jesus sees this as a wonderful teaching opportunity, gives one of the greatest teachings ever on servanthood, and he calls them to himself and says in 42, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Boy, that's true, isn't it? We're seeing that even today. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus gives instructions to the fellas. Here's what greatness looks like. It comes through serving. It comes through humility. It even comes through suffering. Now, go back to Luke again, Luke chapter 18, and we pick it right up there, okay? So Jesus just has this conversation with the fellas, and then 35 hits of Luke 18. You with me? Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Mark tells us that his name was Bartimaeus. I'll call him Blind Bart, okay? Just because it's too many syllables to say Bartimaeus. And hearing a multitude passing by, 36, he asked him what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, verse 41, do you see the question? What do you want me to do for you? Now, when we were in Mark, remember the question that Jesus asked James and John? They come to him and said, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Here, he asks the exact same question of Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. 42, then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So an interesting account related to Blind Bart here. Jericho, the name means city of palms. It's a very warm, moderate-temperatured resort town that sits at the bottom of this big hill that goes, our main road that goes up to Jerusalem. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem's 2,500 feet above sea level. So the pilgrims, when they were working their way to Jerusalem, because it's time of the Passover, remember that's when Jesus is going to be crucified, is at the time of the Passover. So hundreds of thousands of pilgrims are congregating, working their way toward Jerusalem. So as we begin this account in 35, you got to put yourself there in Jericho. People are just flooding into this town, and they'll go into this town, and they'll spend the night typically, and then in the morning, they'll get together, and they'll walk up 18 miles to Jerusalem, there to go meet with God. Well, it's a perfect place for a beggar. One, it's warm. But also, it's a resort town, so there's money. But also, all the pilgrims are flooding into the town. And so people tend to be a little more generous when they're on their way to meet with God. So Blind Bart is no fool. And don't doubt there's many other beggars around. He's not the only guy there. But he recognized an opportunity. And so somebody probably takes him to this spot, sits him there as the crowd's passing by. They lay a blanket out or they lay their cloak out and they ask for alms. Now, on the way up, when people, the pilgrims, would go up to Jerusalem, they would sing the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. It was a great celebration. We're going to go meet with God. Once a year, we're doing through all this. So there's a great festive atmosphere. I hope you can put yourself in this place in 35. So then 36, as this blind man hears, because his hearing sense will be very acute as he hears what's going on. He hears that Jesus, he asks what's going on in 36 and 37. They tell him Jesus is passing by. Now, when you have great need, the one thing you don't want is for Jesus to pass by. You need Jesus to stop. Right? Jesus ain't going to do me any good if he just walks on by. Blind Bart, he recognizes, I've got to get this man to stop. So notice what he does in 38. He cries out. Now, I don't know how this works. He has to be screaming because there's a lot of people around. There's a lot of commotion around. There's a lot of just ambient noise around. So when you hear him cry out, put it way loud. In fact, the actual verbiage is kind of like an animal shrieking. He wants Jesus' attention, and he's not going to let Jesus get by him without him. Jesus hearing him scream. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the title, Son of David, is an Old Testament messianic title. The Jews all knew that the Messiah was going to come through the line of David. So by using this title, Bartimaeus is saying this: Jesus, I realize that you're the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. That's what he's saying in 38. You are the Savior of the world. And notice, when he cries this out, he doesn't ask for alms. He asks for mercy. You see it? Jesus, Son of David, give me money. Give me a crumb of bread. And then what he says, I need mercy. Now, mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Mercy is when you're on 465 going 89 mile an hour and you get hit by the radar gun and they pull you over and they come up because they see a fish emblem on the back of your car. They give you a warning. That's mercy. That's why I got a clergy stick. No, I don't. But I've been thinking about it. He must be on a mission from God. Why else would he be going this fast? Let me help you. No. Handcuffs for you. But by asking for mercy, blind Bart, he's acknowledging that he's guilty before God, that he's a sinner, that he needs a Savior. So don't miss 38, just a few words, but don't miss the significance of what he's saying, because that leads us up to why Jesus does what he does later on. 39, then those who went before warned Bart that he should be quiet. But he's not going to let anybody stop him from pleading to Jesus to help him. So he cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. In your life, how many people have stood in your way from you trying to get to Jesus? How many people have tried to quiet you down as you cry out to Jesus? Or, put it on the other end, how many times do we stand in other people's way? Or how many times do we, maybe we don't say anything, but in our heart, we think, boy, you just need to quiet down. That's not very polite. My desire as pastor is for all of us to cry out to God in whatever way God wants you to. You know, during worship, you know, we have I love our worship, you know, and thanks, Jake, for leading today. And we have a number of people. Thanks, Chris, for leading us in a normal way. We have a number of people who are very gifted that way. But, you know, through our worship, there are some of us who want to express ourselves different than others. Some of us like to stand. I'm not much of a stander. Some of us like to raise their hands. I'm not much of that until God really prompts me. I'm not much of that. I tend to sit back over there by myself and just kind of down. But I'm worshiping with my hands up. I just don't literally have my hands up. And I just want us to be able to express ourselves to God however we feel he wants us to. And sometimes we need to stand up and do, God, I offer myself to you. God, right here. You know the imagery I've always had. I don't know what you think when you see somebody doing this. I just think of the little child who's reaching for their daddy. You know, when my kids were little and they would come stand before me and want me to pick them up, what would they do? They'd just do this. They didn't have to say anything. They just do that. I knew what they meant. Hold me, Dad. Hold me right here. Whether it was because they're afraid or that whatever the emotion was, hold me, Daddy. You know what? It was my great privilege to reach down and pick up my kids right then. Isn't it yours? When your kid does that, you think, wow, this is great. And if you don't think that right now because your kids are annoying you, wait till your kids get my age and you'll wish you did now. Because I can't lift my kids anymore. Oh, don't tell them I said that. That sounds wrong. Oh, cut that out of the, But some of us times, we just feel like I need to get on my knees right here in my pew. Right here in my place. Right now. And I pray that we would have that kind of freedom here. Not to ever bring attention to yourself, but just you and God doing business with each other. And God just ministering to your heart. And you think, God, I need to hear your voice right now. Right now, I need to hear your voice. And whatever it is you call me to, if that means I need to come forward, I'm going forward. I'm going forward as long as you want me to, God. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And I'm not going to let anybody stop me. Because notice back, let me find the verse, 39, there's always going to be hushers. Shh, shh, shh. Now, we don't do that here. You know, there's always going to be people who kind of, if they're not careful, they stand in the way. And I got to tell you, there are times that I'm the husher. In my heart, I don't say it sometimes. You know, it's like, boy, why are you acting like that? But man, sometimes we're hesitant to cry out to God the way he wants us to because we're concerned about what other people might think. This guy here, he did not care one ounce what anybody thought. This is his chance. This is his chance. So just let me wrap it up here. Which person are you? The one doing the crying out or the one doing the hushing? Blind Bart wasn't going to give up. So he becomes more persistent. He becomes more desperate. And notice, 40, Jesus responds. Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, then Jesus asked the question. So the need of Bartimaeus stopped Jesus right in his tracks. In the midst of, again, put yourself here. There's a bunch of people around Jesus. This is not just a couple people. This is, you know, hundreds of people. Maybe even thousands of people are walking with Jesus. And there's a lot of noise, a lot of commotion, all this stuff. Jesus hears that cry. He stops. And the great news for us, because Jesus is the same, the Bible tells us God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is when we cry out to God today in desperation, it stops God in his tracks. It does. A little side note, just something to ponder. As believers, those of us who are believers today, those of us who represent Jesus in this world, what stops us in our tracks? Does anything stop us? Or are we so consumed with our own world, so consumed with our own stuff, so consumed with our own agenda, so callous to the needs of the world around us that nothing stops us in our tracks anymore? I hope not. I hope not. I hope we can hear the cry of desperation in our world the way Jesus heard the cry of desperation. It may not be here at church. It may be the person getting ready to have an abortion and they're crying out and there's a cry of desperation. You got to have ears to hear. It may be the person at work who's the biggest gossiper at work, but they're crying out in desperation. You just got to have ears to hear. Me, they're just an annoyance. Quiet down. Tired of listening to it. But they're crying out. They're crying out. It could be the coworker, I point to Joe and Austin, who work in construction stuff, who cusses like a worst sailor. Sorry, Joe, you're a sailor too. Cusses like the worst Marine. You know, but they're crying out. They're crying out. So Jesus, he hears the cry of desperation from blind Bart, and he stops, and he commands Bartimaeus to be called to him. You see it there in 40. Now, an interesting thing here, somebody obeys Jesus' command and goes and gets Bartimaeus and brings him. Somebody does. And blind Bart, he has no problem being led to somebody that he cannot see. He's been led his whole life. He understands his problem. He can't see. It's not an insult to him that he's being led to someone he can't see. But sometimes when we try to lead our friends to Christ, someone they can't see, it's an insult to them. But this guy's been led his whole life. Led to every meal he's eaten, led to the bathroom every time. He's been led everywhere. No, you're going to lead me to Jesus? Great. Lead me to Jesus. And here's the truth. We've all been led our entire life. You think you decided about fashions and trends? You think you decide what's on TV or the radio? Hey, in my generation, you think I woke up one morning and decided to wear bell bottoms? You think I decided to just wear a leisure suit? That just came to me? That I decided to let my hair grow way down? One day we got to get the Dave Sterrett picture of his hair. How long was your hair, Dave? It went down pretty long. Those were the days, the good old days. Next week, let's try to have a picture of that. And somebody told me that stuff was cool. You know, somebody said. Boy, were they wrong. You ever look back at the clothes you used to wear and think, boy, I can't believe I put that on. Or the eyeglasses you wore. My girls love to tease Sandy. Love to tease Sandy about the hairstyle she had and the glasses. She had the big things that, like, covered most of her head, you know, like the Mr. Mc... Not really. But, you know, they were bigger. And it's just fashion. Back then, I mean, it was, you know. But you young whippersnappers should laugh at us. At least we know where an earring goes. In your ear. It's not a belly button ring. It's not a nipple ring. It's not a tongue ring. It's not one in your eyebrow. There's a reason it's called an earring. You guys are just bad shots. You aim for your ear and end up in your belly. And for the love of God, pull up your pants. Please. Please. Your pants are supposed to go around your waist. Not around your thighs. This is not your crotch. These are your knees, Austin. Austin was the king of, he doesn't anymore, but boy, he used to, didn't he, Monica? He used to, yeah. And those are underwear. They're not outerwear. We don't want to see them, you know? And why are you buying jewelry at the pet store? We've all been led, and Clay's leaving. He said, I don't have to put up with this. Yeah. My point is, we've all been led. And my prayer today is that you'd be willing to be led to Jesus. Someone you can't see loves you. He wants to change your eternal destiny. It can happen today. He can open your eyes and bring you out of darkness into the light. Sure is better than wearing a leisure suit, although I wore one not that long ago. What was that? Yeah, Valentine's. Nah, we don't want to get into that. The buttons were screaming when I put it on, I will say that. So 41, he asked the question. Do you see the exact same question? What do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus asks. The same question. Now, I know the answer to that question. Jesus knows the answer to the question. And if we end the story right here, I think all of us would say, we know the answer to the question. But the Lord wants to hear Blind Bart say it. What do you want, Blind Bart? Teach me to moonwalk. I've always wanted to do that. No, that's not what Blind Bart says. We all know what he should say. Lord, I want to see. I'm blind. I need to see. And that's what he asks. And one of the things I love about God is that he wants to meet our deepest need. Because this is a great question Jesus asks. And how many times do maybe we miss out because we're afraid to ask? Because we don't have the boldness to say what Blind Bart say. Because he goes for it. He doesn't say, well, you know, just a crumb of bread. That'd be nice. Eh, I don't want to put you out. No, he jumps right in and says, Lord, I want it all. I want it all. I find it fascinating that Jesus loves for us to ask for things. And I think it's that way when he answers the prayer that we would give him greater glory for it. So he makes Blind Bart express his faith. 42, and then Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and he follows Jesus, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, it was Bart's bold faith that allowed Jesus to say, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And he received his physical sight, but he also received his spiritual sight. And notice, no surgery, no treatments, no salves, no, boom, immediately, he was made well. And you know the first thing blind Bart saw? The very first thing blind Bart saw? Jesus. How cool would that be? The problem is that everything from there is downhill. You know, Bart gets married, he has kids, they're outside, and the kids, oh, Daddy, it's a beautiful rainbow! And Bart goes, yeah, it's cool. Oh, Daddy, look at the butterflies, and look at the little baby robin! And Bart goes, yeah, that's all right. Why? He'd seen Jesus. Nothing else measures up. And what blind Bart saw that day is the purpose for our eyeballs too, to see the glory of God. I can't wait for the first time these eyeballs behold the face of God. Because Revelation 22:4 tells us that we will see his face. And when creation looks into the eyes of the Creator, we're going to finally understand what these eyeballs were made for. And then it says at the end there that Bart, he follows Jesus right on up into Jerusalem. He's going to celebrate the Passover like never before. So what do we take from this account? Just a couple of things that I'd like for you to consider as you think about it and you pray through it this week. One is, let's not ever let anybody keep us from following Jesus or reaching out to Jesus or approaching Jesus. And the second thing is that the faith that allows Jesus to meet the deepest needs in our heart, it's persistent, it's bold, it's quick to admit its need. And when Jesus called him to come, he went. It's a faith that says, when Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? It's the kind of faith that says, I want everything you have for me, God. I'm not willing for morsels. I want it all. Whatever you have for me, I want it. Right now, God, I want it. So, leads me to the question that I really like for you to ponder. I love this teaching. I street preach this a lot because for me, it's really easy to street preach this. One of the things I like for you to think about is this. And I don't know when, but just whatever point during your day, whether it's now as we close or tonight when you're getting ready for bed and you're laying down, what would you say if Jesus showed up and looked you in the eye and said, what do you want me to do for you? How would you respond? It's a good question, isn't it? Lord, I want a promotion. Lord, I want to be able to play the guitar like and worship like Chris Tomlin. Lord, I want to be the CEO of a company because I want many people to come to Christ and, you know, to be a Chris Tomlin worship leader. There's many people who come. Lord, I want to go use my talents to cut hair for the stars because I could minister to those people and George Clooney would come to know Christ because I cut his hair, God. That's what I want. Just the top of my profession, God. I just need you. I want you to put me at the top because I want to honor you there. Or because I think James and John, when they asked the question, I don't think that they had even thought about it, selfish ambition. They just thought, God, this is going to be great. We want to serve you and honor you. And sometimes we twist it around and think, Lord, I want to be a great this. But God knows that our motives aren't because we want to serve him there. It's because we feel good about living at Geist. Because we feel good about driving that car. Because we feel good about ourselves. Or would we be more like blind Bart? And if Jesus shows up to you, and I'm not convinced that Jesus doesn't ask us the question. Now, he may not sit in the chair beside you and look you in the eye, but I'm not convinced that Jesus doesn't ask you that question. What do you want me to do for you? Would we reply the way blind Bart does? Lord, I simply want to see with my spiritual eyes. Lord, I simply, this week, Lord, I really want to hear with spiritual ears, God. Lord, I long to have a heart like yours in this world this week, God. Give me your heart for people this week. Lord, I have no idea how to love a woman. I've been married for a while, and I still don't have a clue. God, I need you to show me how to love my wife this week, God. How would you answer the prayer, or the question, really? I want to be the best pitcher in all of New Pal. Well, there's nothing wrong with having, you know, goals and dreams and aspirations. And it's great if you know, you want to increase your ability to play a guitar. Jake works hard at playing a guitar. When he was in college, he played a lot, didn't you? I don't doubt, Chris, you played a lot. You know, there's a lot of, Dale, I'm sure, practiced a lot to learn the piano. So there's nothing wrong with that. But what is higher than that? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Is that being a great guitar player? Because I want to be Eddie Van Halen. For those of you who remember Eddie Van Halen. Oh, boy, I'm old. Hey, somebody said, uh-huh. So consider that. How would you answer the question, really? And then pray, God, how do you want me to answer a question? Now, the other thing I want you to see, if you're a believer in this morning, first, let me find it, 40, I think it is. Oh, nuts. Yeah, 40. Notice, Jesus gives the command, go bring Bart to me. Now, Jesus could have walked over to him, don't you think? Jesus could have walked right over to the guy. He knew where the guy was. But instead, he says, notice in 40, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. That's the essence of evangelism right there. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's bringing people to Jesus. He wants us to make people that we work with and we live around, we play ball with, to be aware that Jesus is right there with them. That Jesus hears them when they cry. That Jesus has the power to save and to heal. And that all they have to do is to go meet with Jesus. That's what, whoever did this, unnamed, was obeying a command from God, no different than we are to obey a command from God. Go bring so-and-so to me. Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. I'm going to pray. When you tell me to go bring them, I'm going to go bring them. I'm going to go talk to them. I'm going to share with them. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to. And of course, then, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, maybe here's a takeaway from you. Because like Bartimaeus, all of us are blind to spiritual things and our spiritual eyes need to be open. You know, we've all sung the song Amazing Grace. You know, I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's our condition before we come to Christ. Lost and blind. But Jesus is passing by today. He's in the room with us, the Bible tells us. And maybe he's been knocking on the door of your heart for a while now. Maybe even this morning, as we've gone through this study, Christ has been knocking on the door of your heart, and he's begging you to invite him in. And if you will, then he'll forgive you of your sins. You'll be born again, which just simply means you'll be a new spiritual creation. You know, when you're born physically. You need to ask God to bring you a spiritual birth. That's what born again is, right? It's not any more complicated than that. So we're born physically. We need to be asked God to give us a spiritual birth. And some people go through their whole life and are never born spiritually. They can go to church. They can read their Bible. But until they're born spiritually, then they're not right with God. And they've not had their sins forgiven. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus is asking you, come to me today. Come with your blindness. Come just as you are, and I'll do for you what I did for Bartimaeus that day. So when Jesus asks you, even now, what do you want from me right now? What do you want me to do for you? Maybe you would say, Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to deliver me from the regret and all the things that haunt me, Lord. I need you to deliver me from those things. And Jesus loves to respond to a faith like that. Here, let's pray. Lord, what a great, great, great story and account of what happened that day, Lord. And one, you told the fellas that you're headed to Jerusalem, and they didn't get it. And I pray our eyes would be open to the things that are happening around us, Lord. And it's hard to look at our world today and not think your return is imminent. I don't know. But I pray we'd live today as if it is, that you could come back today. That'd be super fabulous. But may we live this week with an anticipation of your return, with an eagerness that you can come back, that we would live our life with that kind of passion and energy because you can come back. Thank you, Jesus, for your telling us that you are coming back for us. Help us to live this week with that kind of hope. And Lord, we love the account of Bartimaeus. Thank you that you ask the fellas that question, James and John. You ask Bartimaeus that question. And I think you ask us this question. What do you want me to do for you? I pray that you would search our hearts with that question. You would probe our hearts with that question. What do we really want from God right now? Really? For some of us, it's that we need to have our sins forgiven. And I will be forever separated from a holy God if I don't have my sins forgiven. And so I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give us the faith, God, to believe that what we read in the Bible about who Jesus is, that we would know that it's real and it's true. That you really are God in the flesh, and you really did come to this earth, and you really did do all these great things all along, headed toward the cross, where you died in my place to take the punishment for my sins. And as I put my faith in that finished work that you accomplished on that cross, that my sins would be forgiven, and that your Holy Spirit would come and give me new life, spiritual life. Lord, I pray that would be our cry this morning. Lord, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for me. Forgive me my sins, Lord. I want to be your kid. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I pray that would be our heart this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would have our eyes open to see you working in our midst this week and how you invite us to participate in your work. That you sometimes will stop and turn to us and say, go bring that person to me, and we have a privilege of doing that. And I pray that we'd have an obedient heart related to that this week. What a privilege to be known as your kid, God. May people see Jesus in us. And may that draw them to a place where they say, I need to know your God. I need to know your God. So thank you for this reminder of that today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.